First Peter chapter 3, and if you would join me, we have a confession on the screen. I'd like to ask you to join me as we express our confidence in God to speak by His Spirit through His Word to our hearts today. So would you join me as we make this confession? Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By his truth, I am set free. Free indeed, I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, just to give you a little background of where the title of the message came from and where it's going, we live in a world that is marred by sin and evil. We are reminded of it constantly. And as a result, in this life, we do experience temptation. We experience trials, troubles, heartache. We experience grief, loss, and ultimately, we will experience death. And yet the giver of life says we can love life. And that's really just the focus I'd like to take this morning for this time is how to love life. How to love life. And before we read these verses here in 1 Peter 3, I'll go ahead and just let you know the word life there, the Greek word that's used for life, refers to both spiritual life and physical life. It applies to both. So what does the giver of life say about how to love spiritual life and how to love this present physical life? And 1 Peter chapter 3, if you found it, I'd like to begin reading in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says this. Sorry, let me page flip. 1 Peter 3:10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. I wonder how many of us would have said, the first way you got to love life, you better watch your words. Love life, see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking any kind of deceit. Let him turn away from evil. So right off the bat, he tells us three actions that we're not to do. The last two messages I've shared were put off the old and put on the new. And this is some of the old. Put off the old, put off the evil speaking, put off the deceptive speech, put off any evil. And then he says, this is what we are to pursue, what we are to put on. He says, put off, again, picking up here in verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace, not only look for it, but pursue it, go after it, do what it takes to pursue peace. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Would you say the righteous? And his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So let's explain righteousness real quick. The Bible teaches that there is no one righteous. Not even one person is right with God of our own making. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We've all been marred by sin, and sin separates us from a holy God. But God makes us righteous when we do this. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have to turn the page or if you just want to look back. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about how we were redeemed, not with physical things like silver and gold. Redeem is to pay a price to set someone free. It's like Satan had us kidnapped and held for ransom. We were held in spiritual death and ultimately even physical death. And he said, there is no way out, but Jesus came and paid the ransom. He gave his life's blood on the cross. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death, came back to life. And now when his spirit draws us to believe in Jesus and call on him as Lord, then we are forgiven and he makes us righteous. So The Bible says this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, that when we do believe, we put our hope in God, as the verse before it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. See, when we are forgiven, God makes us righteous and His Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. That's the key to everything that's coming up that we're going to read about this morning, that it's by His Spirit living on the inside of us, he goes on in that verse, in sincere love of the brethren, that we can love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the Lord purifies our soul, he purifies our heart by faith in Jesus, and his Holy Spirit indwells us and helps us to love. So how do we love life? Two ways that I basically just summarize these six steps of putting off and putting on. And there are two ways here, but I'd like to read, before I give you those, if you want to write them down, I'd like to read 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11 from the Passion Translation. And you can just follow along on the screen if you would. It says it this way, for the scriptures tell us, whoever wants to embrace true life and find beauty in each day must stop speaking evil, hurtful words, and never deceive in what they say. Always turn from what is wrong and cultivate what is good. Eagerly pursue peace in every relationship, making it your prize. So I think if we were to ask pretty much anyone, hey, do you want to love life? Pretty much Christian or non-Christian would say, yeah, I want to love life. But here's God's prescription for how to love life and see good days. Number one, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. And I'll give you the second one. You don't have to speed right. We'll go through it. But the second one is to be compassionate without compromise. So overcome evil with good and be compassionate without compromise. Would you say those with me? Overcome evil with good and be compassionate without compromise. So now let's look at this scripture here. Again, the context of these verses, that's why I said we need the power of God's Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. We need resurrection power to overcome evil with good. First, within ourselves, I need help overcoming me. I need help overcoming any tendency I have. In fact, I need help overcoming just a self-focus, to be selfish, to just look out for myself. I need help overcoming any type of bitterness or unforgiveness. I need help then doing what God calls me in my relation to others. But the first help I need is I need the Spirit of God and His power on the inside to help me overcome evil just of my own sinful tendency. Then we can go on from there. But, you know, James said, no man can tame the tongue. It's only as we yield ourselves to the control of God's Holy Spirit that we overcome evil with good and we put off the bad words and speak the good. Kim, I think, slipped out to help, maybe with the kids this morning. If I tell this, will y'all tell on me? I better not say it then. I can tell right there. That's... It's not the first time, but I just real quick, because James does tell us that our words are like a rudder on a ship. They give direction to our lives and like a bit in a horse's mouth. I'll just say enough of this to say that when we were dating, we went over to Pocahontas State Park and they were doing little tours on horseback at that time. And we went with her cousin and her boyfriend. So we went over there, and Kim had never been on, I had been on Little Pony. But anyway, so I didn't realize, because I thought we'll be together, and you know, she's kind of apprehensive about doing it. So when we got there, we got on the horses, and the guide had us all in a certain order. I didn't have any idea about that, but you stay in that order and then follow the guide. The horses are kind of trained. You have the rein in your hand. The bit is in their mouth. If you pull one way, that's where they're going. You pull the other way, that's where they're going. And little did I know, but when we started the tour, I'm all the way in the front. And guess who's at the back? Kim is all the way in the back. And as soon as we started moving, the whole group hears, all through the woods of Pocahontas State Park, "Rocky, I'm gonna..." But her horse kept going off in the woods, and the guide had to go to the back and direct. But she had the reins in her hands. Now, I said that to say this. It's not just Kim, but Rocky needs help with my tongue. Because I can put the reins, so to speak, in the Holy Spirit's hands, and I can speak words to overcome evil with good by His Spirit and His help. That's the real point I want to make. So overcome evil with good. And the context here is in relationships. So I want to show you just the three basic relationships of how to overcome evil with good, how to love life. And so the Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The first relationships where we overcome evil with good and we're compassionate without compromise is in our families. And marriage is the foundation of family. It's the foundation of the church. It's the foundation of community and a nation. We have to have, if we want to help the nation ultimately, and there are many other areas, but we can't weaken the family. We must strengthen the family. It will have an overall effect of something good in our communities. So it says in 1 Peter 3, 1, "Wives likewise." In other words, just as Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will, "Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." Now, we need to talk in order to be close. We need to communicate. That's the strength of any relationship. But sometimes our actions can speak louder than our words. That's all it's saying. We don't have to preach at each other and hit them over the head with the Bible, but we can live it out in front of them. That's the main way. Again, there's a place to talk, but there are times when we want to make sure our words match our ways, okay? I say it that way. Our words and our ways focus on the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 7, and he says to the husbands, "Husbands, likewise." In other words, we have a responsibility to our wives as well. "Dwell with them with understanding," or according to knowledge, get to know them, "and give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Why? "That your prayers may not be hindered." So overcoming evil and being compassionate without compromise first within our own families. And this is not just a passive, "Well, I'll do, you know, whatever I need to, you know, I'm just gonna let it go." It's not that. In fact, I wrote in my notes yesterday that it's not a passive defeatist attitude. Overcoming evil with good is an aggressive, powerful attitude that flows from faith in the Lord and fellowship with Him. That's why I said it's got to be by God's Spirit. Overcoming evil with good flows from faith in the Lord and fellowship with Him. Then His grace does it within us. I had a pretty busy week this week. I had a wedding in Mechanicsville last Sunday evening, and then two funerals this week on top of my normal schedule. So it was pretty busy, and I didn't have time to even go through some of the mail and so forth. And so this morning, I got up a little bit early, and one of the ministries I support personally is called World Challenge. It was started by a man named David Wilkerson, who was a pastor in Pennsylvania. The Lord called him to minister to the gangs in New York City back in the 50s, and God used it. It's a worldwide ministry now. All over the world, people have been set free from life of addiction and bondage and saved, and they're ministering to people all over the world. He was killed in a car wreck in 2011, and one of his sons, Gary, is basically continuing the ministry on now. It's a great ministry, and they send out maybe once a month or every so often messages and updates from the ministry. Sometimes it's Pastor Gary Wilkerson sharing a message. But when I opened that this morning, it was a message, and again, it had to have been back from 2011 at the latest, of David Wilkerson, in a message that he shared with the church in New York City about aggressive Christianity. And as I looked at that, I started highlighting in yellow words that he had written about how this is not just passive, it's actually active good, overcoming good. And then he said, this is not possible until we put off the old and put on the new. And then he said, the key is the cross of Christ, that it's through Jesus. And he just shares some different testimonies. And I thought, what a timely word of how to overcome evil with good. And he said, many times it's like pride that will hinder us from doing that because we don't want someone to feel like they get over on us. Do you see what I mean? We need the power of God's Holy Spirit in order to do that. So first within our family and then within the church family, he goes on, he says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, all of you, would you turn to someone next to you and just say, that's all of us. All of you, be of one mind. That means oneness, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. That means to be kind. Not returning evil for evil or reviling, that means insult, not returning insult for insult, which would be our natural tendency, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. See what I'm saying? If we do it God's way, God will bless us. Then he goes right into he who would love life. So think about this, please. How can we promote oneness in the body of Christ, not sameness? We don't all need to be the same. God didn't design us to be the same. We're different, but we're to be of one accord. We're to be united in purpose and united in heart so that ultimately we have a greater effectiveness for God. That's the key. A lot of things can divide us if we allow them. It's a choice that we make to say no. We can disagree on some areas, but we have a greater bond, and I'm willing to say, you're my brother, you're my sister, let's work together for a greater good, to give God the glory. So relationships, family, church family, and then God doesn't let us off the hook. It's also non-Christians in which we need to overcome evil with good. He says in verse 13, 1 Peter 3:13, the Bible says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are what? There we go again. It's God's way of being blessed in order that we can love life and see good. So if he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify or set the Lord God apart in your hearts. Worship him as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And then verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. If we will faithfully follow Jesus, some people may ridicule us and persecute us. That's just the reality of the world in which we live. But if we will faithfully follow Jesus, others will respect us, and it will open a door of opportunity that we can minister to them and share the gospel with them. That's the key, is that we overcome evil with good. Would you say that with me? Overcome evil with good. So how do we love life and see good days? Overcome evil with good. And then second, be compassionate without compromise. Be compassionate without compromise. The Bible tells us that God loved us so much that he was willing to suffer and die on the cross for our sins in order to bring us to God. Thank God, aren't you glad that he did? And he freed us from sin. But when we believe in the Lord, I said God's Spirit is in us, and because God's Spirit is in us, God's love is in us. And it's up to us to believe God and then to love as he commands us. See, if we want to love life and see good, then we must love God and love others. That's the key. Loving God and loving others is the key to overcoming evil with good And it's the key to being uncompromisingly true to the Word of God, but yet compassionate. Overcoming evil with good. I said last week I had a wedding and two funerals. The wedding up in Mechanicsville on Sunday afternoon, I didn't know the young couple. Kim does the grandparents' hair of the bride-to-be. So we talked on the phone. I told him I wanted to get together, and we talk about it. And maybe a couple weeks ago, whenever it was we talked, she brought up to me that someone in the wedding party was in the LGBT community. And she said, "Do you have a problem with that?" And I said, "Well, let me back up then." I said, "I'm a Christian. And as a pastor, I'm going to share about God's design for marriage. That he designed in chapter 2 of Genesis that marriage would be between a husband and wife. He created male and female." And then I said, in the New Testament, we're told not only that, but that marriage is a picture of the relationship that Jesus wants with us, of Christ and the church. And so I said, that would be a game changer for me. If you were to say, "Well, we don't want that," then I would have backed out. And not out of anger or any meanness. I can't change God's word. So God bless the young couple. But I would have said, "I'm sorry, I'm not able to do that, and you will have to find someone else." But she said, "No, I want our wedding to be right, not only in the eyes of the law, but in the eyes of the Lord." I said, "Well, we're good." And I said, "No, I hope we'll be friends. I wasn't going there to attack anybody, make an enemy." And I honestly, when I, you know, in a wedding beforehand, I'm getting with the coordinator, I'm with the DJ, I got to work out all the little details of the service itself. I genuinely don't even know who it was. After the wedding, I couldn't have told you who it was. But if it was obvious and I would have met them, I would have just been kind. I would have tried to speak to them and just be friendly. And I would have tried to be Jesus to them. But I wouldn't have compromised God's word. So it's overcoming evil with good and being compassionate, but yet without compromise. 1 Peter chapter 3 is a quote of Psalms 34. I want to give you just a couple more references, and that's it. Psalms 34. I want to go back there. We opened with this psalm this morning, but just to share a few verses with you of how it relates here, of some of the background, because David wrote this psalm out of an experience he had in which he pretended to be insane. The Bible says that Saul was out to kill him. David was anointed to be the next king, and the current king tried to kill him on more than one occasion. And the Bible says that David ran for his life, and he went over to one of the Philistine cities. And he thought he could stay with them. And people started saying, "Hey, isn't that one they sing the songs about? That Saul killed his thousands and David killed his 10,000. Isn't he the one who killed that big giant Goliath?" And when he heard that, he became dominated by fear, which is understandable. But here's what he did. He pretended to be insane. So he had a beard, and he let his spit run down on his beard, like his dribble. And he went over to the door and was scratching on the door and just acting like he was crazy. And when the leader of that city saw him, he said, "Get this mad man, get this crazy man out of my presence." But he did it to save his life. And then he ran. But I'm so glad the Bible gives us real accounts of real people, because I can relate. I've made some silly decisions out of fear of myself. And if we allow it, it will lead us to make some foolish decisions, maybe some hurtful decisions. So we want to come back to our faith, but at least it keeps it real. But the Bible says here in this account, the same context of family, faith family, and those who are non-believers. So it says in Psalms 34, verse 3, this is our faith family. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." That's a great verse. So would you read that out loud together with me? Would you read it off the screen? "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." That's something about coming together with our faith. Yes, we're to worship and pray and so forth in our own walk with the Lord, but there's something about coming together that it's magnified. A.W. Tozer said in a past generation that he believed that there was a problem in his day, and I think it still is in our day, is that we do not see God for who he really is. He said, worship rises or falls in any church based on how we perceive God. And it's not that God isn't big, we just don't always see him big. So he says, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord over the temptation. Magnify the Lord over the trial. Doesn't diminish it. It doesn't deny it. But magnify the Lord because God is greater. The Lord is greater than any trial. He's greater than any opposition. He's greater than Satan. Let's see what the devil is doing, but let's magnify what God is doing over the devil's works. Because if we magnify the Lord, we overcome evil with good, and we are compassionate without compromise, then we can love life and see the Lord's goodness right now and in eternity. To love life with the Lord, it's how we can view even the painful circumstances. And y'all know me well enough to know I don't make light of anyone's problems or hurt or loss. I'm simply saying whatever this life may throw at us, it's temporary, thank God. And the Bible says that even though there is suffering in this present, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming in the future. So we can, that's right, hold on. Hold on in faith. So then he goes on, he says, verse 11, here's the context of family. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. That's one of our great responsibilities as parents, is to teach our children to have a holy reverence and awe of God, to respect him. That's where the worship flows from. The love for God flows from his love and his awesomeness to us. And then he goes right into that. Who is the man who desires life and love many days that he may see good? And then finally, the last two verses of that psalm talk about our relationship with non-believers. He says, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. There's the wicked, those who are righteous. There's the contrast. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Thank God. I want to close with Acts chapter 7. Would you turn there with me? Just a few verses here in this account. Acts chapter 7, because this is just a human example of a man just like us who lived this principle out. He overcame evil with good, and he was compassionate, yet he didn't compromise God's word. His name is Stephen. And the Bible says this, they accused him of blasphemy. It was a false accusation. They accused him of blasphemy. And he responded to their accusations. And so we'll just pick up toward the end of the chapter in verse 54. This is Acts 7:54. The Bible says this, when they, these men to whom he was speaking, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, again, there's the key, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And when he said that, the next verse says, verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice, stop their ears. These are grown men. Stop their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Let me pause there just a second. Cancel culture is nothing new. It's been going on a long time. It may be new in some of our settings, but it's not new. But we have to decide, are we going to love God and love others enough that if there's an occasion that we will still speak the truth of God's word, we will still share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so they actually killed him. But I want to show you where his heart was to know that he not only didn't compromise the truth, He was compassionate, and he overcame evil with good. So let's read those last few verses there. Verse 58. Again, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. I'll come back to that. Let me just finish. Verse 59. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow. Do you see what did he overcome evil with good? Was he compassionate but yet not compromising of God's word? And God used him to reach a man named Saul, that same man who gave the authority to kill him. They laid their clothes so they could get a better swing with those rocks at the feet of a man named Saul. And that had an impact on Saul because God radically changed him, saved him, and used him to write half the New Testament. And the reason I say Stephen had an impact is because in his writings, he said, I was the one who gave authority to do that. I was a blasphemer, and yet God had mercy on me. See, and just as God used Stephen to reach others, he will use us if we're willing and obedient. If we will simply just trust God and do what he says, we can overcome evil with good. We can be compassionate without compromise, and we can let people know Jesus is still changing hearts. Jesus is still changing lives. Jesus is still making people whole. Jesus is still giving new direction. Jesus is the only way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we don't have to be ashamed, and we shouldn't be ashamed to say it. So how to love life? Don't you want to love life and see good? Thank God that we can. I'll close with just this thought. No one bats 1,000. And you may say, oh my goodness, I've blown it. You talk about overcoming evil with good. I was responding insult for insult. I was doing, all right. Thank God for new beginnings. Will you ask God for grace today? Because we all will have opportunity to overcome evil with good, to be compassionate without compromise, and ask God to help. And let's just, when we fall, I didn't say if, when we fall short, let's be quick to repent, stay close to the Lord, and just keep on the right path. That is the key. God will help us. Brothers and sisters, we can face difficulties. We can face our disappointments by God's grace so that we love life and we see good during these days. We can overcome evil with good. We can be compassionate without compromise if we will believe God and stay in close fellowship with him. And I want to ask you a question to please think about between you and the Lord. This isn't for me or anyone else to hear. But is there an issue right now, maybe not tomorrow, right now, in which you can be a doer of this word today? Is there an issue in which you can overcome evil with good? Is there an issue in which you can be compassionate without compromise? Or how about this, because the context was in relationships, is there a relationship today where you can overcome evil with good and where you can be compassionate without compromise for the Lord's glory, for his purpose, his kingdom, and so that you get to love your life and see good too? And if there is, I want to just ask if we could bow our heads in prayer right now. We'll close. And I would like to ask, if you have that, maybe that relationship, maybe an issue in your heart right now that you know, you don't have to try to conjure up something, the Lord has revealed it to you, would you just take a moment right now and just ask the Lord to give you grace in that situation, that relationship, that issue, whatever it may be?